Turn to, if you're not there, Revelation 22, 13 through 21. This feels different today. We are finishing this book, unless the rapture occurs first. But it's almost like saying goodbye to an old friend. And it's been a great study. God has used it, I believe, in our lives. He certainly challenged me with it and helped me in my own walk because of it. I hope that's true of you. Revelation 22, verse 13, I'll read through the end of the chapter, then we'll ask God for his help here. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Those are the words of Jesus. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus would be with all. Amen. Loving Father, we are so grateful to have the privilege to gather together today to worship you, to look to our Lord, to hopefully be an encouragement and a blessing to others. We thank you for those who have come into this sanctuary, for those that are listening online. And I pray your Spirit would minister strongly in these moments. And Father, we need that. We need to hear from you. We need the Spirit to take your word and to bring it to the place that we can understand and implement it into our lives. I thank you for this study. I thank you for the privilege that we've had to walk through it. And Father, as we've gathered today, we recognize this is not afforded to every believer on this earth. Many of our brothers and sisters would love to have the privilege to gather together in a sanctuary like this and proclaim their praise and adoration to you and to the Son. And so, Father, I pray we haven't taken it lightly. And I'd ask that you administer to us where we're at. We have great needs, every one of us. And Father, those may not be able to be mentioned out loud. We've mentioned some as far as physical side of life, but there are spiritual needs here that are deep. And I pray that you administer into those needs. And I pray that you help me to speak as I should and proclaim as I need to, and that the listener and myself both would respond as would be pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how long it's been. I didn't look back. But this book began in Revelation 1:1. I'm not sure when we started it. I should have looked, I guess. Remember those words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how it begins. That's where we began. And that's how this begins. It is a revelation, an unveiling, if you would, of Jesus Christ for 22 chapters. He's been presented to us, and we've seen him as never before. Not that we haven't had insights into the fact of who he is. We've seen that before in other books. One of those insights that I really want to run around a bit on today is this. His incomparability, this is from the English Standard Version of the Bible. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He's incomparable. He is to be preeminent in all things. And as we looked at this book and studied what the unveiling of Jesus, we would have an incomplete picture of him if not for this. So we praise God for that. I want to challenge you with the thought that Jesus is the center of it all. He is to be preeminent in our lives and in everything. Chapter 1 was the prologue, beginning of the book. Today we look at the epilogue or the conclusion of the book, and I want to focus on seven truths that speak to the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is to have first place in all things. First one is this, that Jesus is preeminent because he is incomparable. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin if you want to see that. He is incomparable. Look at verse 13. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus made this claim, the same claim, in Revelation 1:8 and 21:6 as well. And here we see it furthermore. There is no human in history or otherwise that can make and substantiate this claim. Jesus stands above and beyond any others. He's the beginning and the end. He was there at the beginning. We can't even say that before the beginning or before time. He's always been and always will be as God in the flesh. Fully God, fully man. He paid our sin debt. And the reason we meet today, Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is because of this fact and then what happened on the third day. An empty tomb shouted to the veracity of the resurrection. He's risen. We remember that. We praise him for that. He defeated death, hell, and Satan. And as we have seen, this entire book of Revelation is the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is incomparable. He's to be preeminent. Colossians 1:15-17, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. See, he's incomparable. There's no one like him. All things were created, both in the heavens, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, eternally eternal. And in him, all things hold together. He's incomparable. He is preeminent because of his incomparability. Not only that, Jesus is preeminent because he gives righteousness. Look at verses 14 to 15. He gives righteousness. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates of the city. Outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. He gives righteousness. It says here in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. What's that about? Well, it's about this, Philippians 3:9. It's about Jesus Christ imparting his righteousness to the believing sinner. That's what that's about. I want to say to you, heaven isn't for the super elite. That's not what heaven's for. Heaven is not for those who attend a church. There'll be those who attend church in heaven. Heaven isn't for those that somehow stand above others. It is for those who have the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed on their account. Paul said this. He said this, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Heaven will be for those who are imperfect, who have trusted Christ as Savior and have been granted the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. They have washed their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter by the gates into the city, into heaven itself. See, there's a transfer of righteousness that comes to us when we understand I am a sinner and I am desperate to have the gift of eternal life, to have what God would offer to me. And in that moment, God places, when we trust Christ, this is so beautiful, he places on us the perfect righteousness of his Son. That's how sinful man is made right for heaven. And I praise God for that transferred or imputed righteousness that comes to us by faith. It's a perfect righteousness. You'll notice the accursed are here as well. What a contrast between verses 14 and 15. This is the reality. of what is before those who have rejected Christ, what is before those who are in Christ or who have accepted Him. See, heaven is not for those who have rejected Christ, outside of the dogs and the sorcerers, immoral persons and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. There are these unrighteous people. And they've rejected Jesus, and heaven is not for them. I think it's been a couple of weeks in a row I've mentioned to you there's a huge lie out there today. That all roads lead to heaven. No matter how you, what road you take, what you believe, in the end, God finally just says, okay, everybody's good. I want you to know that's a lie from hell. Many believe it, and it is not true. The body of Christ never held to that. The early church never held to that. So, what a contrast. Everlasting joy, refreshment, fellowship, presence in heaven with the Lord and our loved ones who are there in Christ as well. And then a different destination. These are the ones we saw in just a couple chapters back. Those that will not be in heaven. Remember that? Revelation 20:15. That section, that paragraph is the most sobering paragraph, I believe, in all of Scripture. I remember preaching that sermon. I want you to know it was hardly downloaded. It was called The Sinner's Worst Nightmare. Who wants to see that? I think we all need to know it. God puts it out there. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God has the last word here. It's not for us to decide who's going to be there and who isn't. God alone does. But Jesus offers you and I perfect righteousness. And all God's people said amen. 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 It's for us. And in Christ we have it. And we praise His great name. So Jesus is preeminent because He's incomparable. He's preeminent because He gives righteousness. He's preeminent because He is the Messiah. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The first book of the Bible, there's a promise there. Genesis 3:15, there's a promise of a Messiah. Over 200 years later, in a manger in the obscure town of Bethlehem, Savior was born. He's the descendant of David, the long-awaited for Messiah. He's the root of Jesse, has the right and authority to one day rule from David's throne in the city of Jerusalem. He will do that in the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ. I love this time of year as we approach these thoughts of Messiah because it brings back this truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the promised one, the Messiah. As Messiah, He's the bright and morning star. The morning star was the precursor of the new dawn that was about to awaken. In the dark of night, the morning star promises that the light of a new day will soon appear. Revelation 2:28, Jesus refers to Himself in this way. 2 Peter 1:19 makes a similar reference. Jesus is the morning star and delivers us out of the dark into the light. When He returns, He will take us from this present darkness, praise God, where we will forever be in His presence. In this we greatly rejoice. He's Messiah, the promised one. He's preeminent because of that. Another note here, Jesus is preeminent because He offers genuine salvation. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Only He can give it. That is salvation. Acts 4:12 says this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He's the only name whereby we can have salvation through Him. There's no other name and there's no other way. Notice the invitation to the world here. Do you see it? come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. Jesus is saying, I am willing, I offer to you forgiveness, release of the penalty of your sins. I've redeemed you. I've bought you back with a price. And I want to save you. Verse 17, come. Jesus says, come. You notice the last part of that verse. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Salvation is without cost to us. We can't buy it. We can't purchase it. We have no merit before holy God. The best we can do is offer to him a dirty rags righteousness. That's the best we can do. But yet God opens his heart to us, sends his son. And Jesus says, come. John 3:16, so familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever, that's the emphasis here. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter the amount of your sin. You know, some people think, I've sinned so great against God, there's no way I can be accepted into heaven. There's some truth there. Without Christ, you can't be accepted into heaven. But Jesus paid the penalty for every sin. Every sin that I've committed and you've committed and every man has committed. And he offers, and that's why he can say, whoever believes. And he offers to you and I this great gift of salvation. I don't know what you're trusting in today, but you're before God now, and you're hearing the word of God, and he's saying through his son, come, I want to save you. I want to redeem you. Well, how do I do it? You need to make a decision, see, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, come to all, yeah, partake, take this water of life without cost. You and I need it. Come. And that's what the Lord's saying. It's free. It's a gift, the gift of eternal life. And it has to be a gift if it's by grace. If it's unearned, unmerited, it has to be a gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Have you accepted that gift of eternal life? That's the question. See, Jesus is preeminent because he alone offers genuine salvation. Fifth thing I want to note about Jesus and his preeminence is he has the final word. Look at verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. He has the final word. He has the final word. We're not to add to it. We're not to subtract from it. Deuteronomy verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding to you. You're not to do that. And then further on, it says, whatever I commanded you, chapter 12, verse 32, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. This is God's word. And we're not to add to it. We're not to, you know, put notes in it as far as, well, okay, you know, I've received a word from the Lord. Here's the 23rd chapter of Revelation. If somebody ever says that, dismiss it fully. Chapter 30, verse 6 says the same thing. But I want you to know that from the onset of humanity, man has been taking away or adding to the word of God. It's just what he's done. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, you look at what God said to Adam, then what Eve said to Satan, you'll see there's some twisting there, some taking away and some adding to. False religions and cults have done it, and they've done it for years. They add to or take away, dismiss some of it. Put something else in there. I love what Pastor Dennis Roxer said. A common characteristic of cults and religions that claim to be Christ is that they invariably, add other books, creeds, council decisions, or quote-unquote inspired writings to their founder or leaders to the Bible. And they put these on par with God's word. that's taking place all over this world today. Jude verse 3 says this, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Man cannot add and cannot take away from God's word. We have a completed revelation. It's been given to us. But I want to say something else here, and here's the rub. Too many believers don't actually hold to what the Word of God says. They don't hold to that this is the final authority. And it's very common today. A survey done by Probe Ministries asked believers what prevents them from communicating their faith to unbelievers. Close to 70% of born-again Christians say there are other ways to heaven aside from turning to Christ for salvation. That is startling to me. This was a survey, and in that response, this is known as pluralism, many ways to be in a right relationship with God, other ways besides Christ alone. You know, some will say, well, I don't want to impose my views on others. And, you know, sort of soft coat or step aside from the truths of the Scriptures. Some of those may be difficult, but we need to speak them and hold to them. But this is not how the early church lived. It's not how the early church believed. A couple of Scriptures for you here. Acts 17:11. And this is speaking of those in Berea. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word, listen, with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Anything said from this pulpit, you should be able to ask this question, is that really what God's word teaches? You should keep asking that question until the Lord comes or until he takes you home. We have to have the Word of God is our authority in all things. And the measure of whether something is true or right is the word rightly divided. And those in Berea, they said, okay, we're hearing it. We're going to search the Scriptures to see if that's really so. And as you mature in Christ, God will open your heart to this and you'll begin to have more discernment on what is when someone is speaking truth or somebody's just patting you on the back and taking away from the word or perhaps adding something to it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Examine everything. Examine it carefully. We want to do that. If we're going to be right with God, if we're going to minister as we should, we need to know the word. We need to live by it. We need to make sure we're discerning in what we take in. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know when that was written? Over 2,000 years ago. And there have been many false prophets that have gone out into the world. There are a bunch of them out there today. And we need to be able to know the truth. But I want you to know Jesus has the final word. He has the authority here. His word is final. He's preeminent because he has the final word. Sixth thing I want to note here is that he's coming soon. Jesus is preeminent because he's coming soon. Look at verse 20. I guess I should make just a little note on verse 19. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. And I just want you to know that God will see that, and there will be judgment that will come for those that do such things. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He's coming soon. Last week we noted that in this chapter alone, there are three references to his soon returning. Verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20 right here. We are looking for his glorious appearing. And we should be. He says he's going to do it. And the last I knew, everything he says is true. There'll be a day when the Lord steps out of heaven and comes and raptures the church. And what is said here about his return will be history. We'll be looking back at it. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are as well. But there's a prayer here. Do you see it? The last part of this? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So if this is true, amen, it's affirmed, and then that prayer, come, Lord Jesus. So he's coming soon, and the prayer there is an expectant looking for his return and saying, come, we're ready, we're ready. It will one day be history. We'll be with him. Yet think about this. He's long-suffering, is he not? There are people that need to be saved today. There are people you know. There are people in your family. There are loved ones. There are friends. There are those way out there. But God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I'm thankful. I'm thankful to have had the opportunity to know him. Thankful to have a point in my life when I understood the gospel. Trusted him as Savior. And this past week, there are those that have done that. There are those that have made a decision for Christ. There will be next week if the Lord tarries. If you're not in Christ, you need to be, because we do not know, for one, when our last breath will be taken, and we do not know when we will step into glory or he will come. So, but the cry here is, come, Lord Jesus. And we look forward to that. How many of you would say amen to that today? I was thinking last week, come Lord Jesus, and I was thinking, well, Ben and Rosie, I know they want him to wait until they get married. We've done that all, haven't we? Well, and I was there before we were married, and then I wanted kids, and I wanted grandkids, and hang around for them. It's really not ours, though, is it? I mean, but our cry is to see him, to be with him. To put it all aside, all the darkness, all the struggle with sin will be done. Can't wait to see Granddad. Friends and loved ones that have gone on before. And to see Jesus. Huh? And to see Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what we pray. That's been the cry of believers for 2,000 years. Come, Lord Jesus. And as the church, we keep praying it, saying it, living for him. Lastly, I want you to know Jesus is preeminent because he is grace personified. Look at verse 21. The grace, remember, undeserved, unmerited favor of God poured out on us. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Amen. John wrote earlier, same writer, John 1:16 of Jesus, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. We are saved by grace. Do not forget that we also walk by faith, and his grace empowers us to live as we ought to live. There's grace upon grace. Upon grace, sufficient grace for you and I. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know all your stories. I don't have that kind of insight into every one of your lives. But we all need his empowering grace to carry us along. And we have it, brother, sister. We have it. No matter your situation, God will get you through. I see this so many times, and I'm often reminded of God's grace at a funeral. Take a couple who've been married so many years. The husband passes on, and here's the wife left. I remember this with my grandma. One of my grandmas was very sensitive, very emotional, quiet, and somewhat meek. And I wondered, as a younger man, I don't know how she's going to get through this. You know what I saw in that funeral and then in her life? Grace upon grace upon grace. She stood there, welcomed people, comforted people, and just continued to live her life for the glory of the Lord. Grace, grace. Let's not forget this beautiful aspect of what it is to live on this side of heaven. Grace is yours today. An abundance in measure, enough to get you through. Paul said about his infirmity, he recorded that Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient." And it is, brother, sister, it is. I don't care what you're facing, what's going on. His grace is sufficient. We believe it and we rejoice in it. Amen? We do. Amen. Grace upon grace. Sovereign Grace Music wrote this hymn, Grace Unmeasured. I just want to read that to you and then we'll finish. Here's some of the words. Grace unending all my days. You give me strength to run this race. And when my years on earth are through, the praise will all belong to you. Grace paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace clothes me with the power to do what is right. Grace will lead me to heaven where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. We cannot, brother, sister, we cannot overestimate the magnificence and pure beauty of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh, the soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the lover and savior of our souls, the bright and morning star. I want to say, may his preeminence capture our hearts, move us to serve him, to love him, to keep him at the center of it all. Jesus is the preeminent. That's not right. Jesus, that word "the" isn't supposed to be there. Jesus is preeminent, and we need to look to him for all things and expect his soon return. He's preeminent. He needs to be the center of it all. Maybe God has spoke to you today, and you've set him aside. You're just blazing this trail. And you're asking God to help you, and he's saying to you, look, I want to be the one that directs you. I want to be the one in the center. Move back to him. He's waiting, arms wide open. Praise God. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are amazed to see your word and to see the beauty of your Son and his glory and your glory. Thank you for this book. Oh, how beautiful it is. Thank you that we have a Savior who carries out your heart, who says to all those who would come, come. I want to save you. I'm a Savior and I'll do the saving. Thank you that you have made a way for us. Thank you that you don't just save us and set us aside and say, all right, do it yourself from here out. I'll meet you in heaven. Thank you that, no, you give grace upon grace, and we praise your name. Father, help us to believe that. We can get in a tight spot and forget that you are sufficient. And the grace of our Lord is more than sufficient. Help us to believe it. If someone's here today or online listening who's never trusted Christ as Savior, help them to know that he's the only way to have a right relationship with you. Would you move them to understand they're sinners, and yet you love sinners and desire to save them, and through faith in him, they can be made new. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this study. Thank you for what your Spirit's done in us. We praise your name. And Father, you know there's a snowstorm going on. Give safety to these dear ones as they go home. We will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.